All right. 2 Peter is where we are at in our minor letters of the New Testament. We were able to start and finish Philemon on Wednesday, it being a short personal letter by Paul to the man there in Colossae. But 2 Peter is a little more lengthy, a little more deep, and so we will be here for a little bit. If I was to give an introduction to 2 Peter, this is what it would be. Now, Peter does not explicitly say where he was when he wrote the letter, as he did in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, there where he mentions he was in Babylon, which of course we mainly understand to be code word for Rome. So some say that Peter did write this letter from prison in Rome, where he was facing the death penalty. Jesus had talked about the way in which Peter would die and that he'd be taken in a way in which he would not desire to be and be crucified upside down is kind of what tradition has said happened to Peter when he died. Perhaps the Lord was indicating that in John 21:18 through 19. Nero died in 68 AD. Tradition says that Peter died in Nero's persecution. There had been some unfavorable circumstance happen in Rome, and Nero quickly blamed the Christians for that, which then highlighted persecution for the Christians. Some that may have been gathered in Rome scattered and went to different places within Roman Empire that may not have been so carefully watched for them. So they dispersed. And 1 Peter talks about how he wrote to the Christians under the dispersion, and that these epistles must have been written shortly before he dies. So around 67, 68 AD is kind of the idea that we have here of the writing of 2 Peter. Perhaps a year or so, or a couple of years after his first letter. You look there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Peter even says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." And so he's writing very similar as Paul did in 2 Timothy, where he says, "The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I finished the race." This is in his way of saying a very similar thing. "I'm going to shortly put off my tent," that is his body, just as Jesus had shown me. So 1 Peter was written to help suffering Christians. 2 Peter was written to expose false teachers. So they often say 1 Peter was to give this encouragement from the difficulties and trials and struggles they had from the outside. Whereas 2 Peter is to give instruction and warning on how to deal with the troubles on the inside. And when you think about the world, not much has changed in that regard. You can see why God would deem it necessary to preserve letters like this for Christians in whatever generation, whatever place. They always find themselves fighting these two battles. From the persecution, even if it be verbal, or the changing cultural climate, becoming more liberal, persecution from the outside, but also false teachers on the inside. We still have those today, and they find their their places in the body of Christ doing their damaging work. And so Christians need both of these encouragements to fight the battle from without and from within. 2 Peter is perhaps one of the most doubted texts of the entire New Testament. I even had heard of a preacher in Florida College that had shared and expressed his doubts with the class there. He would say, the Christian hat that I wear says I want it to be in the Bible, but the scholarly hat I wear says I'm not so sure. And that's very unfortunate that he would share doubts like that. But it does illustrate the fact that this is one of the more doubted texts of the New Testament. We who believe in God's providence certainly believe that if God is able to accomplish so many great things, namely being the creation of the entire universe, then it would be a very small thing. In fact, a very easy thing for God to make sure that the books that be preserved would be the very right books that we ought to have. And that His providential measure in time has certainly given us these 66 books of the Bible. But I liked what one study Bible said about this fact. And he said, it is seemingly irrational that a false teacher would spuriously write a letter against false teachers, right? I think that makes a lot of sense, right? If this book is about exposing false teachers, warning against false teachers, and yet it's the most doubted book of the New Testament, then you're saying basically a false teacher wrote about watching out for false teachers. Doesn't make much sense. No unusual new or false doctrines appear in 2 Peter. There's nothing just we can't find out in any other text. So if 2 Peter were a forgery, it would be a forgery written by a fool for no reason at all. This is too much to believe, and I agree. The conclusion to the question of authorship is that when the writer introduced the letter and referred to himself as Peter, he was writing the truth. And I believe that as well. This study Bible had some other good notes as well I'll share with you. Peter says nothing in the salutation about the recipients of this letter. But according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter is writing another epistle to the same people whom he wrote 1 Peter. So let's just look there. 2 Peter 3 verse 1. Peter says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. And so it does seem to indicate that the audience then would be the same audience, acknowledging his first epistle. In his first letter, he spilled out that he was writing to, quote, those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So you heard me mention about Nero and the persecution against Christians and Christians being dispersed from Rome, the capital city, because they didn't want any of them nearby. Most likely he's referring to these exiles, these Gentile Christians in these areas. These provinces were located in Asia Minor, which is in modern Turkey. So Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia. So you see where that's located from Jerusalem, Palestine area where Jesus did his ministry and was isolated here. You see where possibly Peter's writing from in Rome and to those that have been scattered and dispersed in Asia. Comments, questions so far? Just intro stuff, right? Yes, go ahead, Mom.
There is nothing in this letter that is not harmonious with the
Correct. Right, right. And I liked what MacArthur said there about, you know, it seems silly to think that a false teacher would write about warning about false teachers. A recurring theme is the importance of knowledge. You'll see this throughout this study. The word knowledge appears in some form 16 times in 3 chapters. So again, Peter trying to get across, this is going to be one of the best ways to prepare yourself to do battle against false teaching, is to arm yourself with the knowledge of God. That will be the solution, is knowing true doctrine. Other distinctive features of 2 Peter include a precise statement on the divine origin of Scripture. I mean, that's one main thing that we often turn to this text for as we talk about how God inspired the apostles and prophets. That's there in 2 Peter. The future destruction of the world by fire. Peter elaborates more on that than other writers do. And that's in chapter 3. But then also the recognition of Paul's letter as inspired Scripture. That even within the lifetime of the apostles, that they are realizing the importance of the work that they are doing. They all revered the Old Testament Scriptures. Those were holy, and those had been around for centuries. But they also now were learning and recognizing that what they were doing was equally important as it was comprising New Testament Scriptures. And Peter acknowledges the writings of Paul as tantamount to Scripture, inspired by God. Okay, any final thoughts before we go into the actual text itself? That's the intro. Let us begin 2 Peter. And let's read the first 4 verses of his greeting and confidence. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here was his greeting, and he is again reminding individuals that he, like the Apostle Paul, were slaves of Jesus Christ, but also apostles, sent ones. So they had this mission. We know that Paul had mentioned that he was to the Gentiles and Simon to those of the circumcision, Jewish by nature. But it seems like as time has went on, Simon Peter has had more work with the Gentiles, being sent as an apostle. I like how he mentions here too, this is just a passing note, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When individuals are wondering, is Jesus God? He seems to indicate by this very statement here that he is God and Savior. Now, you'll notice the beginning of knowledge being expressed. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. If we want to have a greater appreciation of God's grace, in fact, if we want it multiplied to us, then it's going to be found in the knowledge of God. We studied the book of Titus, where he talks about how the grace of God has appeared to all men, and it teaches us. So His grace is made known to us by His teachings, by His knowledge, how it is we ought to live, and what He has done so that we might live that way. Verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So again, knowledge mentioned again. And what is it for? Well, it's very practical. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whew. When I read that, that gives me a sigh of relief, right? Should to anyone that desires to be pleasing to God as well. Because there's a number of things that we may not have the answers to. A lot of things that I might have a great understanding. I feel like just the tip of the iceberg. And if I'm truthful with myself, a lot of those things are the secret things that belong to God. And sometimes we'll use the expression, whittling on God's end of the stick. Because we're intrigued by it. We're interested. But do we need to know God's end of the stick in order to be saved? Or in order to know how to live our life here on this planet? No, we don't. That's why it's called God's end of the stick. But man's end, He's given us everything that we need to know so that we might live godly and that we might find a home with Him in heaven. He's given us all things that pertain to life and then godly living. So that does give us a sense of confidence, assurance, again, breathing that sigh of relief, that the things that I need to know, I'm going to find them right here. And if I don't, then I don't need to know it. Verse 4. By which He's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I love how He uses these adjectives, right? He could have said He's given to us promises. But He didn't just say that, did He? He didn't say that He's given to us precious promises. And He could have said that, and that would have been enough, and that would have been true. He didn't even say that He's given to us great and precious promises. But He says He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. So we ought to treasure these more than our necessary gold, right? And fine silver. Anything else that may be precious to us in this life, it's not exceedingly great and precious as the promises of God are. Nothing tops those promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we get to be like God. By being godly in this life, adopting His attributes and His characteristics to His glory while we live life here on earth. And that's what He says at the end of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We escaped all the things that could actually corrupt our lives, destroy our lives. We escaped those things. Now later on in 2 Peter chapter 2, He's going to talk about those that are entangled again in the corruptive nature of life. And that's what false teachers often do. They want you to go back to where you had left. You know, indulge in those pleasures for the short time you have left on earth. Whereas Peter's saying, no, think about those precious promises and recognize those are yours because you've escaped the corruptions that are here on earth. Judy, yes.
Yes. want entertainment from the church. I want this from the church. Said, what can I do for Jesus?
Right, right.
Pay attention to what people are saying to you when you're trying to talk to them. I want God to do this for me, and I want God to do that for me.
Right.
Just being a servant.
Right. They in essence become the master. Right. It's idolatry ultimately is what they've done. It's worship of themselves and expressing that in supposedly a church. Yeah. Yes, Nancy.
We're told his ways and his thoughts are not our ways.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, yes. Absolutely, that's right. You mentioned the parent to the child. You know, parent has the experience, the knowledge, and the wisdom, where the child is lacking that. You know, and they have to trust that the parent knows best, right? Kind of like when a child's learning to drive. Well, the parent has years and decades of experience, and they've not been able to see a lot of the things that take place, and so it's imperative that they listen. Otherwise, it could cost them their lives. So in like manner, this can cost us our spiritual lives when we try to outthink our Father. Good. Mother?
Have we ever stopped to really think what are the exceedingly great and precious promises and enumerate them in our own lives?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the providence of God that He cares for us daily. And the fact that we have a family of Christians with like precious faith. I mean, right. But there's so many more things that we can think of those promises that God has.
Right. Even the peace, you know, peace I give you, says the Lord. And so many people in this world don't have peace. Sunday night we talked about joy, right? And how many people in this world just don't have that peace, that joy. And so these are blessings, promises that the Lord gives us. It's good. Anybody else? Okay, let's look at the next verses here. So remember, we're talking about this knowledge and having escaped the world through lust, through this knowledge, and He's given us the things that pertain to life and a godly living. So He begins, to talk about these virtues, these characteristics that a Christian needs to be diligent to form within themselves. So verse 5 says, but also for this very reason. Well, what reason? Well, the reasons that we just discussed, right? Like we mentioned, the knowledge and godliness and these precious promises. So for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Again, knowledge, right? So, the Christian needs to, as the Lord says, put the hand to the plow and not look back. Right, they got to march forward. And it's going to take diligence to do that. The Lord talked about a straight and narrow gate. Right? We think of the word straight like a straight line from me to T.J. Gomer back there. But that's not what the word straight means there. It's talking about like the Strait of Magellan. It's talking about a very narrow passageway. So it's going to require some diligence to the path to make sure we're on the right course. Effort. Zeal. This is what he's talking about, that we would exemplify this in our walk with God. For all this reason, what? Well, for the knowledge and for these precious promises. For this reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. This is the word for moral courage. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies, the Proverbs 31 writer wrote. It's this moral character, this fiber within the person that says, I want to do the right thing. And to add to this heart, the knowledge of the right things, the will of God. Now, we're going to look through this list, and sometimes individuals present them as one leads to the next, and this one leads to the next one. I don't think necessarily Peter is talking about stair steps, per se, but that these are all attributes of a godly character that we're to grow in all at the same time. So he's not saying first grow in virtue and then you can grow in knowledge. Just like he won't be saying grow in knowledge first and then in your self-control. No, but it's growing all of these things at the same time. This is the Christian character. This is the things that pertain to life and godliness. To grow in these. Verse 6 says, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. So here he talks about these attributes to stay and to stick with God and His truth. This just cannot be understated. It's going to require self-control. Times where you say, like, I don't know if I really want to walk the Christian life. I don't know if I really want to serve God. I don't know if I really want to go to church anymore. Well, he says you got to be in control of yourself and do the right thing. That's what moral courage does. It's virtue. And to persevere, to fight that good fight, to not give up, to lay hold of eternal life. I've got some references here. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning, is what I wanted to highlight there, the Beatitudes. And within these Beatitudes, you see, again, very similar like Peter, this development of this character that we found in those that would be in God's kingdom. It's not like you need one and not the other. You need them all. But within this character, you see this individual that will not give up or give in. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Satan in the world is going to throw all sorts of things at you and I to get us to give up our blessing. But blessed are we if we hang on to all of those. Maintain them, knowing that our great reward is reserved for us in heaven. In Matthew chapter 10, there, verse 22, Jesus says plainly, "And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." The Lord knew endurance would be a mandatory requirement for the Christian, for the saint. He cannot be saved without it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there you read of a Christian who didn't add to his faith these things. And in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, Paul says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." So all those beatitudes he did not cling to. Endurance, self-control, perseverance, godliness, Demas did not cling to. What did he cling to? The present world. And that's what he said. He loved the present world. So, brethren and friends, what do we love most of all? Is it God and His truth? Or is it the present world? And the way we answer that question will tell us how we are doing in terms of our endurance and perseverance and self-control. God wants us to maintain that, and we got to be diligent to do so. It just cannot be given to you or transferred from a parent or a grandparent. Each one must be careful to be diligent in these things. Judy. Very good. Good point. Anybody else? Mother.
In reading Brother Reed's commentary, he mentioned that our salvation is conditional. It's up to us if we want salvation from this world. But he mentioned that verses 2 to 4 is God's part, what He's doing for you. And verses 5 through 8 is what we need to do for our salvation.
Mm-hmm. Right. Very true. Anybody else? I remember the illustration that Tim shared many years ago. It's always stuck with me about a guy he knew, I think might have been Paducah, where he was deaf and mute, but he still came to every services. And one had one time signaled to him, why is it that you make such an effort to be at every service? You know, you can't hear it, the songs or hear the preaching, and you can't sing. You know, and he said, "Well, because that is what I can do, is be here." So that's perseverance, right? At whatever stage of life, whatever handicap or difficulty may come, what can I do? And I do that. That's persevering to the end, right? It could be that our religious freedoms are taken away in time in this country. And I heard, was it Vermont, where a father and a daughter were suspended from a school because they had mentioned they didn't want a transgender person, a boy, inside a girl's locker room. And so just by stating what you believe about something warranted a suspension. Well, those times may be coming where it's not a suspension anymore, but it's jail time. That's considered hate speech. Are we going to persevere? And behind bars, will we still do what we can do with that, quote, disability, right? Not able to get out and about, but what can I do here then? That's perseverance, right? And the godly will need to have it wherever circumstance or difficulty they might find it. And you can see why Peter would say that to these people here, having been dispersed, right? And persecuted by Nero. Stay with it. Don't give up. Next, verse 7. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And so the genuine love of the church must not grow cold. You must continue to work to keep it warm. You know, that's one of the things that will make people look forward to seeing one another again, especially when they've been beaten down by the world, or like this example I just mentioned, you know, the ungodliness and evil of society and what it's doing. It's refreshing to come together again with those of like precious faith and to be encouraged with one another and by one another. And so these bonds of brotherly kindness and brotherly love, they need to be kept lit. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, great texts that talk about the love that ought to exist among brethren. But also understanding its benefit, if you do it, it will help keep you safe and secure. You see, one of the ways that we don't fall away is by having that help of one another, that encouragement that we need in those times that we are struggling. Look there in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and following. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So that's what we've been talking about, right? Someone's lacking some perseverance. They're beginning to lack in self-control, giving in to the world or its deceitful thoughts about God. Well, what's the antidote? Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What's that? Perseverance. Right? That's how we'll only receive these blessings in the end, if we hold fast that confidence. But in order to do that, we're going to need one another and encouragement from one another. And so if I'm cold and distant and don't want anybody to talk to me, I am in essence planting the seeds within my own heart, within my own soul, to my own demise, my own falling away one day. In Hebrews chapter 6, look here in verses 4 and following, where the Hebrew writer talks about those that have fallen. Verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." So he talks about these that have fallen away. They once knew the precious promises of Christ Jesus, but now they live in a life that is trampling upon the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And until they repent, they cannot be restored. Now he goes on to say this in verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, look at this, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. What's that? Well, you see to the needs of one another. You serve one another. And that gives us confidence in you, that you're going to keep those flames lit, that encouragement that each one of you need from one another, so that you don't get to this point where you fall away, where you're confident of better things concerning your salvation because of your labor of love. Do we have that labor of love here? And if it's lacking or missing, what can I do to grow that? Because He just told me and Peter to give all diligence to add to my faith brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. I can't be lacking in that. I need to be working in that. Some may be more at ease at expressing that. But all of us in some way, somehow, have to add to our faith that very thing. Any final comments? Because we're almost out of time with our class. Yes, Miss Nancy.
One quick Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me. This is part of life. And those who seek to be diligent, the problem is,
goodbye. Yeah. That is good. Yes. Thank you for sharing that. That's right. To love those that love God, and that we would see the best in each other, to have that kind of love and encourage each other.
And seek Him diligently.
And seek Him diligently.
That's
right. Promises.
We will find
the truth. That's right. That's right.
We will
find. Good. Any final comments, thoughts? All right, so plant your flag there in 2 Peter, and Lord willing, we'll pick up there on Wednesday night. Thank you all for your comments, and we'll dismiss our class.